So very fascinated by ancient predictions, you know, ancient predictions, you know, people like Nostradamus who wrote these. Did you ever notice how they, you know, a lot of these old philosophers and people, they would write these very cryptic messages that are there. They include enough detail that you could link them to modern events, but they're vague enough so that you can't negate them. In other words, it's a win-win. You know, in other words, you could find some similarities, and you could say, "Well, see right there, it's crystal clear." Well, not exactly, and so on. But people are fascinated by that kind of thing, and Da Vinci and all kinds of there's all kinds of things. Remember, 10 years ago, it's hard to believe it's been 10 years since the Mayan calendar ran out and the world ended. I missed it. I missed that. I mean, I remember it was supposed to happen, and I think I got busy, and I didn't see that the world ended back in December of 2012, and I'm still here, you know, spinning my wheels, apparently. So the world is really, really into predictions. I want to share one with you this morning. I'm going to share a prediction with you, and here's kind of what it is. Let me just give you some bullet points. So this is a prediction that was made a long time ago. There's going to be a great destruction coming. There's going to be this big destruction coming, and it's a judgment. And here's why. There's going to be things like no truth. Humanity is going to be kind of merciless. You know, men are going to be merciless to one another. People are going to be merciless. They're not going to show any mercy to anybody. There's not going to be any knowledge of God. They're not going to be talked about. God's not going to be shared. It's not going to be taught, things like that. There's going to be a lot of, check these out. So there's going to be a lot of cursing. Tana, I told somebody last week, when you laugh like that, you give yourself away. I mean, if you just sit there, everybody will just see you as this wonder, you know, this sweet, yeah, this, you know, this spirit of grace and there's going to be a lot of cursing. Have you noticed that in our world today? Lying, killing, stealing, adultery, violence. I mean, I know these are all kind of things that we would basically say, well, yeah, I mean, that kind of has always been things like that. There's going to be, the land will be polluted. The water will be polluted. Leaders will be rightly blamed. I mean, the blame for all this will fall upon the leadership, and we're kind of seeing that a lot of those kind of things today. Yes, and leadership will be blamed. However, the people will be destroyed as well. It's not just going to be the leaders that are going to be judged. Not just the leaders are going to be destroyed, but the people will be destroyed. And why is it? Why are all these things going to happen? Why does this happen? It's simply because people just simply don't know any better. Now, that's the prediction. It could be this is a fairly accurate prediction of today, right? We could probably make a case that this is our world, yes? Especially in America. Yeah. But depending on who writes it and where it's written and when it's written, we actually don't use the word prediction. We use the word prophecy. If it's written in the Bible by one of God's prophets, and being written to God's people. So let me just show you. This was the kind of the bullet list, but let me just show it to you in Scripture as I wade into my message today. Hosea chapter number 4. I was joking with Joe earlier. I said, Joe, if everybody brings a Bible, if everybody brought a Bible to church like it used to be in the old days, and I wonder how long I'd have to stand here waiting for you to find the book of Hosea. We ought to be able to find the books of the Bible without going to the table of contents. All right. So the book of Hosea, though, in chapter number 4, let's just read the scriptures and let them say everything that we just looked at in bullet points. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, there is no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. I'm just going to read right through it. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood. It's this merciless thing. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish. This, the corruption of our earth, the corruption of our water, what's it going to result in? With the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away. Remember when you used to be able to go down to the river or to a local pond and pull a fish out, take it home and fry it up and eat it? Before everything got so polluted and corrupted that you can't trust it? So this is a kind of a picture of the world. Verse 4. Yet let no man strive nor reprove one another, For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. That's the leadership. Verse 5. Therefore shalt thou fall in that day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. God is now pronouncing, this is the judgment that we talk about. This is the destruction that God is talking about. Now here's kind of a key verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I actually opened my message last Sunday morning with this. My spirit has sort of stayed on this concept, and God has been speaking to me all week through this. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Now, understand, when this was written, Hosea was a prophet. This was a prophecy, or the world would call it a prediction, about the nation of Israel about to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Later, just a short time after that, the other part of Israel, Judah, would be taken captive by the Babylonians. And so we understand God was pronouncing judgment here, based on everything that we've just read about, everything that he just now said. And so that's kind of what was talking about there. But so God was reprimanding actually the priests and the leadership here. He was saying, your leaders are wrong, your kings have led you astray, the priests have led you astray. So this was a condemnation of leadership. However, he also was saying, but just because it was the leadership's fault, or just because the leadership led you badly, you're going to suffer too. He said, everybody's going to pay for this. Notice verse number 9. And there shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them, that's the people, for their ways, and reward them their doings. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. For they shall eat and shall not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Now here's the concept I think we all get. Just because leadership makes decisions, they're not the only ones to pay for those consequences. Right? We all get it. Leadership makes decisions, but everybody suffers the consequences. Right? So, America is in, and this is not going to be a political message today, but I'm going to use it as an illustration because it's so clear before us in our world right now. America is in serious, serious trouble. Grave, grave trouble. We have so failed these younger generations with terrible, terrible decisions, terrible politics, terrible, financial decisions. For example, right now America is in extreme trouble because of extreme spending and giveaways over the last 2 years that are going to burden us in a way that nobody can even fathom yet. Although I think we're starting to. Hey, listen, all the people who enjoyed so much getting those stimulus checks in the mail, and you ran out and you bought your Xboxes, you ran out and you bought your toys, we went out and we bought these things, and now not even realizing that you're paying for that at the gas pump, paying for that at the grocery store, paying for that. Look, we've probably already, or at least close to already, have spent all of that stimulus money on just regular bills today. There's no such thing as a free lunch, folks. No such thing as free money. You know, when governments print money, it has to be paid for. And so we're in serious, serious trouble because of that. You know, again, we get it. You know, these idiotic policies are crippling families, and leadership makes decisions. Here's the point. Leadership makes decisions, but everybody pays for it. We get it, right? Parents make decisions. Do children not have to pay the consequences for it if the parents make bad ones? Employers make decisions. Employees have to carry the load of that many, many times. I think we get this concept. Look, churches in leadership, pastors and elders make decisions, but many times that's borne by the church, right? The church's people, and so we get the concept. Here's the thing. Nowhere in Scripture does God say that just because it's leadership's fault that we're not going to have to pay for it, that we're not going to have to accept the consequences of it. God does not promise to protect us. God doesn't say, hey, if your employer does something stupid, I'll protect you as an employee. He doesn't say, hey, if your pastor does something stupid, you go to New Hope. Pretty good chance. Pretty good odds. Look, no, God doesn't say, listen, just because somebody who's your leader, your president, your congresspeople, whatever it is, you know, parents, kids, their parents, and so on, he doesn't say, look, I'm gonna make sure you don't suffer because of what somebody else did. That doesn't work like that. So where does God say that he will protect us from leaders that are either poorly informed or corrupt or just plain stupid? And it just doesn't say that anywhere. However, he said in this passage, that's not really the problem. See, I think right now we're also focused on leadership. We're also focused on you know, blaming and say, well, boy, you know, something needs to happen. We recognize that leadership has created a mess, and we also think somehow that leadership's going to fix the mess. You know, we just need different leaders. Well, okay, but it's not going to fix the mess. You know, think what we want. Here's what the problem is. Here's the problem in God's own words. Look, go back to verse number 6 and notice, he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He said, my people are being destroyed not because they've got bad leaders. My people are destroyed because they did not become knowledgeable and choose their leaders well. They did not become knowledgeable in order to avoid the problems that maybe bad leadership decisions will bring into our lives. Let me just make it real plain. It's not leaders' fault, it's our fault. Your fault. My fault. If we allow ourselves to become destroyed, it's not going to be because we elected the wrong people or chose the wrong people. It's not because I'm working in the wrong place. It's not because I've got the wrong parents or anything like that. It's because we have not taken advantage of the knowledge that God has so freely offered to each and every one of us. God said, it's all in there. It's all in there. It's in there. Hey, you want to know how to manage your money? It's in there. It's not our government's fault. There's principles in here that'll work regardless of who's in charge. We want to be good parents. We want to be good grandparents. We want to have good relationships. We want to be a good church and all those things. He said, look, it's all in here. The problem isn't that you've got bad leaders. The problem isn't that the circumstances. The problem isn't any decisions that have been made. Those can be a problem. But the problem is God's people just simply don't know what this book says. You know, too many of God's people decide on a whim, I think I'll read my Bible today. And it's like, okay, God, you know, God, give me, here, God, just help me open this to wherever you want me to open it to. And you always open up the Psalms because it's right in the middle. You know, and the moths fly out, and the pages crack. Yeah, and then we read, then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, okay, I don't understand any of that. Well, that's where I opened up to. So here's the thing. We need to understand that in the days of Hosea, in the days when Hosea wrote this passage, God's people didn't have access to this. When God was writing this passage in the book of Hosea, the whole system was not open to everybody. They didn't have access. First of all, we need to understand this didn't even exist. There were some, the Torah existed, but that's the first five books of the Bible. But the common Jewish person, the family, they didn't have copies of those scrolls. They didn't have access to those scrolls. The system was such that they had to go to the temple. They had to go to very, very important men, and they're always men, had to go to important places and go and say, you know, what is it that God wants us to know? People couldn't just read the Bible for themselves. They couldn't just read what God had to say for themselves. There was obviously word of mouth, and they may have heard some different things, but they didn't have access to the scrolls. Many of them couldn't have read them if they had them. And they certainly couldn't have understood them necessarily if they could read them and had access to them. The religious system was a priest-centered system. If you were an Old Testament Jew, you had to go to a very important person and ask them what God had to say about things, so they didn't have access to all that. But that is not an excuse for us today. That's not an excuse for us today. I don't believe there is a human being, at least in America, I don't believe there's a human being living anywhere in America that cannot get a Bible if they want one. There's the Gideons, there's the, you know, look, churches everywhere. Look, even the most remote, poorest hollers in West Virginia. Appalachia, thank you. That's not as offensive, is it? Look, I promise you this. I think this is probably true. There's probably the most remote, the poorest holler in Appalachia probably has a church within walking distance. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. You go out, you go down to some of the, especially in the South, you know, you can't drive anywhere. Most of the roads are named after whatever church is on it. Look, if you've ever driven around, you know this is true. In America, everybody has access to the Word of God. Everybody. Everybody. And obviously with the internet, you know, the point is, there anybody who is actually looking for spiritual guidance can find some. So it's not like it was in the days of Hosea. You know, that's not our excuse. And it's not an excuse in the political arena. It's not an excuse in our spiritual life. We choose our spiritual leaders, but most importantly, we have access to knowledge. So if my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, it's self-destruction. It's self-inflicted. Am I right? It's not because we don't have access to God's knowledge. He said, sometimes you got to wonder if God doesn't say, why did I even bother? Why did I even bother putting the wisdom of the ages into black and white and red if we're not going to read it, if we're not going to study it? Now, again, you say, well, I thought you said you weren't going to preach that we need to read the Bible. I lied. Sue me. So sue me. You know, anyone's life that is currently being destroyed for lack of knowledge, it's self-inflicted. Now let me come back here. So please don't miss this. Please don't miss who God's audience was when he wrote this. When God told Hosea to write this, please take note of his audience. My people. Right? He didn't say the lost. Of course the world is being destroyed for a lack of knowledge, the lost world. Look, obviously the lost world's being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Obviously unbelievers are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Obviously skeptics and people who don't believe in God, people who don't like God, whatever it is, people who don't want to read, you know, people who don't want any part of God and have rejected Jesus Christ, of course they're being destroyed for lack of knowledge, but that's not what God's talking about here. He said, it's my people. It's my people. People who say they believe in me. People who say they follow me. You know, and he said, that's who's being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Of course the lost world's being, look, and if God's people are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge, what hope is there for anybody? What hope is there for anybody? The Bible says the church is supposed to be a pillar and ground of the truth. That means we're supposed to rest on the truth and we're supposed to hold it up so that everybody can see it, so that there's a place for people to come to find truth and so forth. So you get the idea. But, you know, listen, we of course the unchurched, the broken, the unbelieving, they're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, look, we've got to stop being so shocked that lost people act like lost people. Listen, we have got to stop being so upset, so concerned that lost people act like lost people. We're so upset about people who are responding to the Supreme Court. And by the way, and I'm not, again, I don't want to get political here. You know, there's a lot of things happening in our world right now. But sometimes Christians get so focused on what lost people are doing and how the bad decisions they're making and all of the dumb things that they're doing and all that, and we forget about the fact that God says, you know what, I expect that from them. I don't expect it from you. Look, it's normal for them. It's sinful for us. Because we know better. Well, we're supposed to know better. That's the problem. We don't know better. Too many Christians don't know better because we don't know where better's found. We don't know what God has. If we don't know what God has to say, then how do we know any different from... okay, well, let me say it this way. You know, what is the... let's see. I got to watch my time here. Do you know... what is the difference between the child of God who does not read or study? What's the difference between a child of God who doesn't know much of this book at all and a lost person? You know what the only difference is? A home after this life. Where are you going to spend eternity? You say, well, you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with just having a home in heaven, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay. As long as I know I'm going to heaven, that's good enough for me. Listen, if that's what's in your spirit, maybe you better check that out and make sure that really is going to be your home. I feel like some people are getting mad at me in the room. Don't look at me like that, Harold. Listen, did Paul not tell us that once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that the old man is supposed to die? And behold, all things are supposed to become new. That we're supposed to be different after we have the Holy Spirit come and live inside of us. In fact, is it even possible to have the Holy Spirit come and live inside of us and nothing change? I mean, something's got to change. Something's got to change. So maybe that's something we better check out. But do you know that divorce is just as common among God's people as it is the lost world? It is. There's no difference. There's no statistical difference. The marital issues. Look, marital unhappiness is just as prevalent among God's people as it is the lost world. Financial ruin is just as common among Christians. Look, bankruptcies and indebtedness is just as bad as among God's people as it is among the lost world. How do you explain that when all the principles are right here? Come on, talk to me. How do we explain that? We don't read. That's right. We don't study. We don't know what it says. Actually, met with a young man this week. I'm going to tell you straight up. I met with a young man this week who's having some serious struggles, and I think he was helped a little bit. But here's the crux to the conversation we had. Because he said, look, I know I should be in church. I have my wife and my child in church, and we want that, and I just can't bring myself to do it. And, it's my only day off, and I wanted to say, well, buddy, I don't even have a day off. But he said, the reason that I've never really thought church was a big deal because my dad talks about church all the time, but he doesn't come. And it doesn't seem to be helping him much. And he's right. His father's got multiple children with multiple women, constantly in financial trouble, constantly in all kinds, and so this young man is trying to figure out how to lead his family, and he's looking at his father as an example. His father talks about God all the time, talks about how much he loves God, talks about how true the Bible is, but he doesn't come to church and doesn't read his Bible much. There's people sitting at home. Look, I'm glad you're joining us today. But I got to tell you straight up, you sitting there in your pajamas on a Sunday morning, you're getting the information, but you're not experiencing church. Now they're not getting the information at all. Click. Well, what's the point? What's the point? If you don't think it's important, you say, well, I want my kids to think church is important. Well, show them it's important. It's not important to you. Bible reading's not important to you. Look, please understand. You say, well, Pastor, we're here. Why are you yelling at us? Because the people aren't here that I want to yell at. That's why. So you take this and you go yell at them. Look, no, look, this is a strong statement that God made. God said, my people are being destroyed. Not because of the economy, not because of the world, not because of the lost, not because of abortion, not because of homosexuality, not because of any of that stuff. He said, my people are being destroyed because they have access to my word and they don't care. They just don't care. They just don't care. Or at least don't care enough. We care more about who the next, America's Got Talent? Yeah, America's Got Talent. Did you just figure that out? Nope. I'm not done, Bill. I still got this much. You know the most disturbing trend right now? It's not that church attendance is down 60% from what it was 20 years ago, although that's true. Isn't that sad? It's down 60%. That's getting close to half. In a couple more years, it'll be half. Half the people in America will be going to church than were going 20 years ago, reading the Bible, things like that. And, you know, the Bible reading is also obviously considerably down. Churches are no longer preaching and teaching truth without reservations. I'm not saying that they're not teaching or preaching. Listen, please don't miss this. I'm just saying they're doing it with reservations. Pastors are afraid. I taught a 2-week series on Wednesday night about gender issues. You know why? Because I got something. I get all this these statistics and things and all these things that come to the church. And it, because only 13% of churches will even talk about it, even casually. And I thought, well, if only 13% of the churches will deal with the issue of gender, then we're definitely going to, because somebody has to. Somebody has to, because the world's not afraid to talk about it. The lost world's not afraid to talk about it. Why are we afraid to talk about it? We can't be afraid to talk about it. I cannot be so afraid of losing somebody that I don't deal with the issues that we're supposed to deal with. So, but that's not the real disturbing trend. It's that God's people really just aren't reading God's word much anymore. You know, Please listen. The unbelieving world already believes it can make it without God. But now it seems like God's people think they can make it without God. Christian business people feel like they can make it without God. You know why? Because you did so great the last couple, you know, a lot of them did great the last couple of years because there was all this stimulus money, PPP loans, and all that kind of stuff. And I still feel silly when I say PPP. I just think that sounds silly. I don't know why. You know what I mean? Especially if you miss that third P, it just sounds bad. But there was so much money. Our economy was flush with fake money. All this fake money, and so you did so well, and now you're like, well, I don't need God. I didn't have to worry about God being a part of the picture, and that's kind of how that is. And you know, so you get the idea. I gotta find a landing spot here. Listen, you know, I had a sad conversation with a pastor friend this week, and he said this to me. He said, Eric, how can I get my people back from COVID that stayed home from COVID? I said, brother, you're not going to get them back. If they were going to come back, they'd have already come back. In fact, they probably wouldn't have left in the first place. They were already looking for an excuse to leave. They're not coming back. We grew through COVID. We have more people coming here now than we had before, but I promise you, I could name 30 people who used to come before COVID who aren't coming back. Listen, you don't have to. Can I just say this? If people don't want to come to church, just be honest and just say, "Look, I'm lazy. I don't care, or I don't like you. Look, seriously, if you don't want to come to church because you don't like me, get in line. I can take that. I can handle that. Not shh, not now. Don't say it now. But stop making excuses. Those of you at home, stop making excuses. Well, I didn't get much sleep last night. I sleep 5 hours a night. Try this. Go to bed. Go to bed. Put the bottle down. Go to bed. Look, I'm serious. Look, I'm serious. You drink so much that you can't get up on Sunday morning. Shame on you. I'm not down on you. Look, you want to do what you do in your home is your business. And if you want to get drunk every night and stay home, that is your business. It's not my business, not my place to come into your home. But would you please stop telling me that's why you don't come? Because you just can't get up. Well, I just didn't sleep well. That's because you were up drinking and partying and playing video games and watching movies. Go to bed. You're a grown-up. Am I right? You're a grown-up. Well, I just can't get my kids. It's so hard to get my kids up. Put them to bed. Be a grown-up. Act like an adult. Parent yourself if you have to. That's called character, by the way. That's what character means, parenting yourself. You know, when your parents can't parent you anymore, it's time for you to parent yourself. That's just how it is. I told this pastor, I said, I'm sorry. You're not going to get them back. Because even today, I mean, you know, there's always going to be an excuse, right? Now it's going to be monkeypox. If any of you call me and say, Pastor, we're going to stay out of church for a little while because we're afraid to catch monkeypox. Please. I got nothing good to say. Stop. You're going to provoke me. Don't. Please don't. See, you got to understand, God said it was going to be like that. He said in the end times that man of sin will not be revealed unless there first comes a falling away. Falling away means not the lost people not coming to Christ. It means God's people falling away. It means God's people getting lazy, apathetic, and don't care about what God has to say. And he says, and because of that, they're not going to have the knowledge they need to make it in this world. Not successfully. You can live, but you can't. You can exist, but you can't live. I said you can exist, but you can't live. So there's that. You know, Bible says the love of many will grow cold. You know, let me give you a sad statistic, and I'll wrap this up. But I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Again, I'm talking this morning about a general lack of desire to have knowledge of God's word with the average Christian. The average Christian. Not there's always exceptions. You get that. So when we think about church attendance, try this. Only 9% of churches are now offering midweek services. Midweek Bible studies. See, I say that, and there's only a few of you that are like, oh, that's terrible. 9%. 9%. Less than 1 out of 10 are even offering a midweek Bible study, but here it gets worse. Only 15% of those churches' members attend a midweek Bible study. See, now there's some of you were all with me when I was talking politics and when I was yelling about. Listen. So, yeah, 15% of the members of those churches that offer it attend. So where's Jonathan? Can you do the math real quick, Jonathan? Here we go. Where's Jonathan? These kids are so smart. Not you, not him. I mean the smart Jonathan. Never mind. Just kidding. Let me do the math for you. What does that mean? 1.35%. 1.35% of regular church attenders attend a midweek Bible study. Now, please don't look. I know, I get it. And some of you are saying, well, oh, that's what this is all about. You know, you just want us to come on Wednesday night. Yeah. How? Well, you just figure that out? Okay. Listen, all I'm saying is look at that. 1.35, less than 1.5, 1 out of one in and a third people out of 100. Now, like you say, well, I could study on my own better than what you do. And I get that, and I know you're smarter than I am. I get it. But do you? But do you? Do you know they do these polls and they say they give these statistics on people who read their Bible regularly. Can I give you the parameters that they use to establish whether someone's a regular Bible reader? Are you ready for this? I don't want to mess it up, so let me just give it to you just like I wrote it down out of this thing. So here's how they define it. If you read any verse or any devotion or listen to anything on the radio or in a podcast or whatever at least once a week, that means if you read Jesus Wept on Monday morning, you're a regular Bible reader. Wow. By definition. And less than 1 out of 5 Christians say they do that. And God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, God doesn't have a message for the lost world except come. God does not have a... The only message God wants to give to the lost world is come. Jesus, that was Jesus' message his whole time. He said, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. That's Jesus' message to the lost world. That's the only message he really has. Because there's no other message. Jesus can't give a whole lot of messages to unsaved people because the Bible says only those truths are only spiritually discerned. They have to be understood through the Holy Spirit. So his only message to them is come. To Jews in Hosea's time, it was kind of a, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to pay for the sins of your leaders. But to us, to you and to me, it's in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, summarizes it pretty well, and here's what he wrote. In the times of this ignorance, that means ignoring or not understanding what God had to say, God winked at. You know, that's an expression. It means God sort of gave them, he wasn't too hard on them because they didn't really have any choice. But now, commands all men everywhere to repent. That's his message to us. He said, so you have a choice. You can access the knowledge that I gave to you by reading, by studying, by listening to good stuff, by coming to church, but get the knowledge. Get the knowledge. And he said, your choice is you can either ignore this, but God's not winking anymore. That's the title of my message today. God's not winking anymore, folks. God's pretty serious about his people having the knowledge that he so readily made available. So can we do something about that? Let's pray. Father, thank you.